Well, let's open the Bible and turn with me to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. It's a chapter that introduces to us or brings to our attention the subject of spiritual gifts. And this chapter leading right into chapter 13 and 14, all combined together as Paul's theological and practical instruction on the subject of the body of Christ and how the body of Christ is pieced together like a normal body would be, with parts that contribute to the whole, that function together as one unit, united together. And thinking in terms of the ministry of the church, we are united together, pieced together by the Spirit of God, empowered and equipped and enabled to serve the Lord's purpose and the Lord's calling as a church. And in chapter 12, we want to look at this section here, but I want to answer a question. How do we know what our spiritual gift is? It's always a question that is there that we'd hope to have a specific answer from somewhere in the scriptures. There's not necessarily a direct answer there, but I think we can get, by way of reason and surmising and implication, some helpful guidance on that. But I do want to read this portion of scripture starting in verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter to kind of give us the perspective of Paul and the body of Christ. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." So it is clear from this portion, in this chapter, we have a perspective that Paul uses by illustration of the body. And so you have a body with parts of it, or members, as he uses, and each member serves a particular function for the body. And that is just a picture of the church, a local church, which he tells this church, "You Corinthians, you're a church, you act like a body. Christ is the head, he leads, he guides, he directs, he's the source of wisdom, he's the source of power and everything. But each one of you serves like a member of the body. You serve in some capacity to contribute to the whole. The purpose of this is to unite the body in one plan or one function that God desires. Now, each member does a specific type of function, but all of that with a goal for the purpose that he has for the body or the congregation. And so when we see that, we think in terms of, okay, myself, I am not the body. I'm just a piece of it, a part of it. And we talked about this last week, like a member of a team. And football season has officially begun, to the joy of some and not to the others. But in a football team, you have certain members or certain players who play a specific role, and they need the other members of that team to function and to do their role in order for them to do well in theirs. And so everybody contributes in some way to score points or to play defense or whatever it is on the football team, and they need the team in order to be successful, but they have to contribute, everyone. And so you can see that as another way to describe what Paul is describing here, a body, a unified team, working together with teamwork, and they have skills that they have. You don't join a football team out of the stands. You are drafted onto a team because you have specific skills and talents that the team needs for its own team. They need you to play a particular part and do it well and better than others could. And so they choose certain players to play in that way. So this is how we want to see this. This is what God has done for the church, for our church. He, as it says here in verse 18, he chooses and arranges, is the word, the members in the body, each one of them. It's part of God's sovereign choice. It's part of God's plan and providence to do something with our body. We fill a role for that. Now, what you also find in here, it's not just the members, but then he's really talking about, when we say members, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. There's a certain function that a member of the body, like the hand, plays, just like a spiritual gift plays or functions for the church. Those gifts have to be working. If the gifts are not working, the body is not functioning the way it should. And these particular gifts God gives to each one of us. Someone has a specific gift that someone else does not have. And you need each other for the church to function the way God designs. And he lists a few of them here at the end of this chapter. We won't go over these specifically, but you see them. He describes what they are in verse 28. First is apostles. There are apostles. There's a specific gift. A gifted individual or gifted individuals that God has chosen and used and placed in the church with a function that they bring to this church that they need from an apostolic gift. There's prophets, there's teachers, there's those who do miracles, who are certain powers of God to do miracles. There are those gifts of healing, specifically a miracle where you heal the sick. You have helping, you have administration, you have various kinds of tongues speaking. And then he asks questions that imply an answer of no. Are all apostles? Of course not. Not all of them are. Are all prophets? No, of course not. Are all teachers? Are all doers of miracles? Are all those possess gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? And the answer is always no. There's only some that do this, certain ones that do that, and the body is made up of a whole conglomerate of gifts. Okay, so that's how we are to see the church. Now, what does this have to do with us today? I believe that there are gifts that each of us have and have been given, and it is our stewardship to God because he assigned that to you as a Christian, and he's placed you in the body. There's a certain giftedness that God wants you to use for the church. But what if I don't know what that is? What if I'm a little confused? What is my gift? And I think this evening it would be a good time for us, before we move on through this particular chapter, to answer that question, or at least try to get closer to a good answer to the question of how I know what my spiritual gift is. And I want to give you some basic wisdom and advice as to how you can pursue that and help yourself to see where I should be serving in the body, or how should I be serving, and what would be how God has empowered or equipped us. Now, in seminary, I spent 4 years there and went back there, did another 3 years. But in seminary, I took an elective course in this particular portion of Scripture, chapters 12 to 14, called Spiritual Gifts. And we targeted a number of things, but largely it was about understanding spiritual gifts. We answered some questions having to do with the miracles and the signs and wonders type stuff, but generally it was about this. And my teacher was Dr. Robert L. Thomas, and he guided us through. He was a master Greek theologian and Greek exegete, and by the way, he just passed away this last week, and so the church or the seminary is grieving his loss, but he's gone to glory. But he was my teacher. He was my professor on this subject, and that class helped solidify a number of convictions I have regarding what's called cessationism. Cessationism is a term that describes that as you look at these lists of gifts here in 1 Corinthians, some of those gifts have ceased to exist in the function of the church in history. At one time they were there, and now they are not. That's the idea of cessationism. Those who are non-cessationists would say, no, no, they're all still here, and we all need to have them. And there are those that say, well, yeah, there's a temporary cessationism, but in the latter day reigns, some of them have come back. And that would be a more charismatic Pentecostal perspective. But I was taught these things, and he encouraged and helped me to understand a number of these. And when I started this class, I really didn't have a lot of clue at all about spiritual gifts. I knew from reading this passage that they exist, but I didn't really have much of a grip on how to handle this subject and what spiritual gifts are, and especially how do I know what they are? How can I identify them? And he was very helpful in that. So I guess I can just honor this sermon in his name, having taught me and helped me. So let's look at that. Do you know what your giftedness is? Are you participating in ministry in the church context that makes the most use of God's spiritual gifting of you? If you're a Christian, you have a gift or gifts, combination of gifts. Are you being a good steward of that in ministry? For example, is musical skill a spiritual gift? Maybe a question someone asks. Well, if it is, are you involved in the musical aspects or the worship aspects of the church? Or serving. Obviously, there's helps and services and other things that is part of a gifting. Are you serving the body of Christ? Someone would say, well, is serving in the nursery a spiritual gift? I don't know, but it's, in some ways, there's a lot of talent involved there. It's not an easy task to just care for these 1 and 2 year olds and well, put up with other kids' children, I guess is the way to ask that question. But here we have this subject. What do we do with this? How do I answer this question? And let's remember this, that spiritual gifts, if you understand this, comes from, when we say spiritual gifts, it comes from the Greek word spirituals, pneumatikos. It's really a play on words, spirituals, that really, it's something coming from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers the individual to accomplish certain biblical ministry in a way that is not natural. It's something from the Holy Spirit. And the results, therefore, can be explained by God's power, God's gifting, God's involvement in your life, more than it can be by your own work, your own personal, skills and talents and brain and whatever else. It's a spiritual type of gift. And we have to distinguish between that and natural talents, though they may be very similar. And I'll explain that in a little bit here. But you have to distinguish it because you want to be able to say that this particular spiritual gift is something that only believers can have because only believers have the Spirit. The non-believer cannot do this thing to the degree or to the characterization of what would be a spiritual gift empowerment. And we understand that. This is not something you find in the natural world. We also have to understand that when you receive your spiritual gift, by implication, it's at the point when you became a member of the body of Christ. Because Paul is using the illustration here, the body, and you are members of it. So you serve a function to that body, and he's using the member of the body, the hand, the eye, the ear, and the body itself representing the church, and you're a member of it, and not like membership class, but in terms of spiritual gift. Your member means your spiritual gift that contributes to the function of the body. And so, you received your spiritual gift when you became a member of the body of Christ, when you became that hand, or you became that foot, or whatever it is that you can use there to describe that. And if that's the case, when you became a member of the body of Christ, would also be when you were baptized into the body of Christ. When you became a member is the same thing here in verse 12 and 13. You were baptized in the body of Christ. That you were immersed into it. You became part of it. So as you become part of the body, you are a member, which means you have a gift. Now, when did you become, or when did you, was the time in which you were baptized? By implication, it was when the Holy Spirit indwelt you, which is the time you were converted. So, I'm just laying out the logical progression here. You have a spiritual gift at the point you were converted. Why? Because that was the point you became part of the body of Christ, you became a member, and membership implies spiritual giftedness. Okay, so this is something that you have from the Spirit who indwells you at the very beginning of your Christian life. That's the implication of this. So we need to make sure that's clear. And the reason we need to do that, because there's a lot of confusion today in charismatic worlds, especially in others, but generally in that world where, okay, I'm in the church, I have certain things I can do, but I want a specific spiritual gift, and I pray for a spiritual gifting, and they believe that God grants that to you later on in your Christian life in some way. Well, that doesn't align with what we find here by implication in this passage. Are you a member of the body of Christ? You have a spiritual gift. This means the one and the same thing. So does it change, though, is a question, at any time later in your Christian life? Can you get a different gift later, replacing one gift that you had earlier, and then get something more later on? Now, that's a question that's worth asking. But I think what we learn from verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, that, wait a minute, that kind of seems to be the case with what's going on in Corinth, where some, the foot, a certain person has a certain gift, should say, because I'm not a hand, because I don't have that gift, I don't belong to the body of Christ. There's an envy going on there. I want that. I need to have that other gift. And if I don't, well, then I'm not part of the body of Christ. So there's a certain envy that they're certain gift, and they're wishing that they had a different gift. And this is something Paul's saying, you don't want to do that. What you have is what God has chosen for you. And you're to serve Christ, and you be a good steward of where you are right now and what you have, and make the most of that for the sake of the body of Christ. Can your gift change? Can you mature it? Can you refine it? Can you equip it with more tools? There's some yes and no in that answer. Can your gift change? Not into a different gift. It is what it is. God has chosen that by providence. But can you refine it and equip it? Absolutely. I believe you can. Give me an example. If I am gifted as a teacher, for example, the gift of teaching, that's one of the on the list here. And that teaching obviously is within the Word of God. I'm going to teach the Word of God and the theology of the Christian faith to the congregation or to anybody. And God uses, by the Spirit of God empowering me, He uses that to teach in a way that produces fruit that no school teacher down at the local public school or at the college can do in the church, in the context of the church. So the special gifting there of a teacher. Can I get a teaching education to refine that? Can I go to seminary to become a better teacher? Yes. As a matter of fact, I would strongly encourage that. But wait a minute, if he's gifted, why do you need that? He's empowered by the Spirit, just let him at it and just unleash him. If he's gifted by teaching, let's not get in the way and change that. He's already empowered by the Spirit. Well, that might be some people's thinking, but measure that up against Scripture. Did Paul do that? Did Paul do that with Timothy? Is Timothy gifted as a teacher? I believe he was, teacher and a preacher. He laid their hands on him, confirming a gift, and he was a pastor teacher, and he was charged from 1 and 2 Timothy to teach the Word of God, so there's a certain gift that he had. But did Paul just say, oh, you're a new believer? All right, we're going to let you teach now because you got a gift of teaching. No, what Paul did was train him, mentor him, build him up, equipped him, showed by example how to do ministry, taught him the sound doctrines of the faith, and refined what it is he's going to teach to make sure he does that with soundness. 2 Timothy 2:15, you want to cut it straight. You want to divide rightly the Word of God. And so there's a certain refining process before anybody, any church should throw any guy into the position of teaching. So there needs to be that equipping. It doesn't change the gift. What it does is it matures it. It makes it more effective. The Spirit of God can use the man who teaches sound doctrine well and is refined in his teaching skills. So that's just an example of that, if you could think about that. And Timothy is a good example of that. So if you're gifted in some way that's going to involve teaching the Word of God, let me tell you something. Get yourself to seminary. Get some type of training so that you can be equipped in that way with tools to use your gift in the best way with the right tools. It's kind of like the toolbox. You may be gifted at being a carpenter, but boy, it makes a lot of sense to have really good tools to refine your skill, right? That makes perfect sense. That's what seminary does for you. Okay, well, let's answer the question. First, how do I discover my spiritual gifts? First thing is this, and here's some help. I want to understand that a person can have multiple gifts at the same time and even different degrees of giftedness. Now, this is one thing. It doesn't necessarily say, oh, that's how I find out my gifts, but there's something you got to have this understanding here. What distinguishes us all? Everybody in this congregation is different in some manner and form by way of this gift. No one is exactly alike. But if there's only a limited number of gifts, it's possible that there's a number of us have the same gift. Then why would we need all of these guys or all of these people if they have the same gift? Well, it could be a distinction of degree, or there may be other gifts attached to that, multiple giftedness. Now, you think of Paul, the apostle. He could do a lot of things. He was a prophet. He said he spoke in tongues as much as anybody else. He said that he, as a leader, was an apostle, and so he had the gift of apostleship. We could say the word of knowledge and word of wisdom, real simple, by just reading his letters. You could say a number of things that Paul seems like he was gifted at. And somebody would even conclude maybe the gift of apostleship involves all of those things to some degree. But we can at least say that Paul was gifted in many ways. He was an extraordinary Christian, extraordinarily powerful, spirit-filled individual. And so here's a guy who has multiple gifts and degrees of giftedness. Even his apostleship itself, we would say with Paul, he was probably the greatest of the apostles by comparison, by results, by the fruit that he had. Does that mean he had more powerful type of gift of apostleship than the other apostles? Possibly. I don't know exactly, but I got to have some way to answer that, or at least evaluate that and say, wow, there's something unique about Paul that set him apart. And so there's degrees, and you want to understand that to be able to say, okay, well then, maybe I have a certain gift, and maybe I'm a teacher, or maybe you're a teacher, but I ain't going to be John MacArthur anytime soon, and I don't expect to be. He is gifted to a greater degree in certain ways that the rest of us are not. And I understand that. And that's something we have to at least have in the back of our mind. Spiritual gifts are not meant to be a one-upmanship with others in the church. They're meant to provide balance. They're meant to put you in a place as part of the team or part of the body to where you can contribute in some way, and we need you to some degree or another. Okay, so that's the first thing you want to understand. Second, it is reasonable to consider that one's natural abilities and circumstances, it's a natural skills, and your circumstances, though not determinative for one's giftedness, sometimes match one's spiritual gifts. Okay, that's a whole mouthful. What am I talking about there? Well, again, the gift goes, what is stated here, goes with something that looks like a natural talent. That's what spiritual gifts are, teaching. Give you an example there. A lot of teachers, very talented at teaching. Some teachers, you don't want teaching your kids. Some teachers, you can't stand. They're not good teachers. Others are. They have a certain talent. And they're skilled in that way. They've learned how to do that well. Well, that's not a spiritual gift, but it's pretty similar, isn't it? It's pretty similar to what would be the spiritual gift of teaching. And the only distinction, I would say, is there's a certain power with the Word of God and the results of the fruit that the non-believer and the natural gift can't produce. But there's something similar there. And I would expect that God would take a person who is skilled at teaching naturally, and he may empower him with a spiritual gift to just take it to a degree that has spiritual elements to it and spiritual results. There may be a correlation there. They're not exactly the same, but there may be a correlation, is what I'm trying to say. And let's take, for example, the gift of giving. There's a gift of giving. It's possible for a relatively poor person who has no money, little resources. I suppose it's possible that they could be gifted with the gift of giving. But think about that. If he has no resources to give, how could he exercise his gift? And so here's a person who, in his circumstances, generally, if you gift of giving, you're going to have resources. You may be a wealthy individual, and God may have orchestrated that because he wants to gift you one day as you enter into the church to be a person who's gifted this way, that can affect things for the church and edify the church through his giving of resources. So the gift of giving is something that may correlate with his life circumstances. He may be an excellent businessman. He may be skilled with money. He may be skilled with investment. He may think well when it comes to making the most of his resources and multiplying his resources in a natural way. God can take that, empower it by the Spirit of God in a spiritual gift of giving, and it blesses the church way more than anybody could imagine on the natural level. So that's how the gift of giving correlates what may be a natural ability there or a natural circumstance. Gift of teaching is an example as well. I would not expect the person who has this massive fear of speaking in public and standing before large audiences, I would not expect that person to be a gifted person in the teaching or one that would be in the public sense. Now, I'm not going to exclude that because, by the way, I was that type of person as a little kid. Stage fright dominated. You wouldn't catch me giving a speech without being scared to death. But somehow, through the process, I was able to work through that and exercise the spiritual gift, I believe, of teaching. But teaching itself is something that is a skill. It's natural as well as there's a spiritual side to it. The gift of communicating by speech, truths or knowledge, to pass that on to other people and to do in a way that clarifies, that makes it simple, makes it understandable, that relates to people. You're not teaching in a way and people just don't get it because this guy's just not a good teacher. You know what that's like. As opposed to this other guy, you listen to him on the radio. Some of these preachers on the radio, they are gifted, and that's why they're on the radio, because people recognize that. There's something about them that is skilled. And maybe they've learned. Maybe they're natural teachers and they're natural at this, but God has gifted them as well. So, and my whole point here is just to say that there's a correlation. There could be a correlation between what would be a spiritual gift of teaching and a natural talent. Okay? So if the Lord gifts people to perform musically, for example, for worship in churches, naturally such people you'd expect would need either a beautiful voice, musical skills and talents. A person who can't sing and can't hold a note and can't play a single instrument, I don't think they would be gifted if there is the gift of music in that way. So that's probably another good example. In other words, there's no reason why the Spirit wouldn't work with natural skills, turn them into supernatural skills, spiritually empowered skills that go beyond what the natural man can produce. That's what spiritual gifting is. And it makes sense since all talents and skills are from God anyways, right? Third, experiment. Experimentation is essential if someone wants to discover his spiritual gift. Experiment. What do I mean by that? Well, how do I figure it out? How do I know if I'm an evangelist? How do I know that? How do I know if I've got that gift? Well, I'll tell you what, you're never going to figure it out sitting in the office all day or sitting at home all day or never saying anything about the Lord to anybody. You have to experiment. You have to get out there and open your mouth. We're all called to evangelize. And as we do that, and you do that more, and you spend time doing that, and you develop that skill, and you get over the stage fright, and you get over the fears, and you pray for courage, and just that prolonged, extended effort, you're going to see something, whether you are gifted or not. You're going to see something out of that. Get involved with ministry. Go on a few short-term mission trips. Start serving in some way. Share the gospel with people who are regularly in your life. Start doing that regularly. Volunteer to teach Sunday school with the children. If that's where it needs to start, start right there. We got children's ministry. We got opportunities here. Start right there. Spend some time. Invest yourself into that and see what the Lord can do with that. Go visit people in the hospital. There's the helps and the mercy ministries there. Commit yourself to give more than you usually do this year. There you can test out, am I gifted in this gift? Is this something I find great joy and satisfaction in? Volunteer to organize and lead some type of ministry or assist some ministry that needs extra life injected into it and needs some of your talents and your gifts, if that is a gift. There's the administration. There's the leadership gift, possibly. You'll never figure that out unless you go and do it, unless you get involved. And by the way, it's not just a one-time throw it out there. Oh, that didn't work. I must not be gifted. Sometimes we let our personality get in the way of this. Cannot use fear or lack of opportunity to test whether you're gifted or not. Like, I must not be gifted because God hasn't opened a door yet for me here, or God hasn't made it obvious that he wants me to do ministry in this. You just got to spend some time and invest yourself in multiple types of venues of ministry. Something's going to come out of that, I believe. There is a gift in you. Something's going to come out of that. Or to say, I'm not comfortable doing that, or I'm too afraid to open my mouth. I must not be an evangelist. We're all afraid. We all have fear to speak about things that people in this world hate. That's a given. That doesn't tell you that you're not gifted in something like evangelism or preaching or teaching. But until you try it, and you put a legitimate effort in over time in multiple circumstances, I mean, you really narrow things down in the likelihood that you'll be able to find where you really fit within the body of Christ. And maybe I think the personality does get way too much weight. I'm this way. This is my personality. Well, this is not a personality test. This is God's endowment in your life to do things and to be able to accomplish things and function in ministry that blesses the church, that moves the ministry of the church forward in a way that edifies and accomplishes his great work. It's not about a personality thing. And take myself as an example. If I'd have tested myself back in college, that was the last time I fainted when I did a speech. The last time, because it happened about two or three other times. And that's a family thing, apparently, because all of my sisters hated speeches, and they did everything they could to avoid that stuff. Just getting in front and the stage fright and afraid of what are people doing, making eye contact, afraid they're looking at me. You know, you could try to apply all the little rules, like visualize things out in the audience. You know, do that all you want. There was that stage fright. But it really was fear of man, if anything. That's not really a personality issue. It's just that it's a fear of man. That's the way I was back when I was 18, 19. And if I had to decide if I'm gifted in teaching or some type of leadership where I got to actually stand in front of you and teach and talk about the Word of God, I would have never guessed that. But that didn't mean I wasn't gifted. I was not determining that. I would have quickly decided it must have been something else. I was not confident in any format of public speech, but God put a love of the Word of God in my heart. He did that. And there was a hunger for it. And I learned the Word of God. I sat under good teachers. I listened to good teaching. I read. I consumed it. It became my life. And guess what happened? It got in here and it burned, you know, like the prophet. It burns within there. You can't keep it in here. It's going to burn you up. You got to let it out. I had to say so. I had to teach. I had to get myself in this situations where I can take what I learn and pass it on to others. That was my passion at that point. I knew that. And so there's a conflict here. I got the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I've learned a lot. I've got things that I can teach others, but boy, I'm afraid to teach others. So what I got to do here is I got to fight that fear and begin to work on that. And so I decided I need to be a Bible study teacher somehow, just a small group, take it real simple. And we had a little Bible study teaching lesson time and an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship I was involved in. They taught the few, next year's Bible study leaders, and they got them in small groups. Hey, let me walk you through an inductive Bible study, and this is how you do it, and we're going to have everybody have their chance to do that. So everyone had a chance to teach their little group this as they're prepping and training to become a Bible study teacher. And when I got that chance, all right, it was a great passage. I remember the passage. It was from Matthew chapter 13. It was the parable of the soils, and I butchered it. I butchered it. I didn't fully understand what it meant at that time, but boy, I wanted to teach this. It was exciting, and I started in that, and I got so nervous and sweated, I thought I was going to faint sitting down. It was that bad. And I thought, this is hopeless. But I didn't give up because I love the Word of God more than that. And over time, I developed my skills. I faced my fears, stage fright. I faced the fear of man. And probably the most important thing I did at that time, two things. I prepared well. I love the Word of God. I wanted to prepare well. I want to put time. I want to know what I'm talking about here. I didn't want to depend on, whatever I can come up with in the moment. That scared me more than anything. I don't want to be one who just kind of comes up with stuff. I wanted to prepare the Word of God. So I prepared well, so I knew what I was going to say, and I knew what I was saying was right and true. And the second thing is I prayed hard. And I prayed, Lord, take this inclination of my personality or whatever it is, this fear, and take it away at that moment. Help me to just preach. Help me to just teach. And the fears just kind of go away. And do that, Lord. And I don't want to faint teaching the Word of God. I don't want to get so afraid that I don't know what to say. I clam up and my mouth shuts up and I'm, the cat's got my tongue when I could be preaching the Word of God. And the Lord answered those prayers. Took a little time, took a little work, took a little developing. And the skills got better, standing before crowds got better, preaching got a little easier, I suppose. Some of you think that's never easy. Yeah, you're right, it's not easy. But over time, you develop this. The mental hang-ups became less of an issue. I just taught the Word of God. Found many venues, different venues to do it, and I just taught. And the joy of teaching the Word of God and the Christian faith is dominant. It's my passion. Any fleshly fears or hang-ups are pretty much overcome, and they're gone. So it just took time. It took some development. And I think the Lord has blessed that and used that for the sake of our church. Number four, here's another thing you can look at looking for spiritual gifts. Evaluate. Evaluation. You got the experimentation. Get yourself out there and get busy. And so you can see how the Lord can use you because he has gifted you. But then, once you do that, spend some time evaluating the experience of that. What do we mean by that? Not a subjective thing, but think about this. Do a self-evaluation. See if you have satisfaction in doing these categories with a spiritual gift. Whatever it is you're doing, is there a certain satisfaction and joy in this? Is there something about this, but man, this I can't get enough of this. I've got to do this. Or is it like, I can take it or leave it. Let's try something else. Let's see something. Maybe it's not teaching. Maybe it's serving in this capacity. Maybe it's leadership in that capacity. Whatever. This doesn't mean you won't be fearful. Doesn't mean it's going to be easier. But it does imply that it becomes less of a burden to do these things and more of a joy, more of a satisfying feeling that the body of Christ is edified. There's a certain worthwhileness to this activity. And as you're evaluating this and you're thinking this through, I think I know where I belong in the body of Christ. I think I know where the body of Christ is most blessed and edified by my efforts. And that is something good. You got to see that. Is there real fruit coming out? And you got to look for that. Do I enjoy the process? Do I look forward to preparing and participating in ministry? And this area that I'm doing, is it a blessing to me? Is it blessing me and is it blessing others? And so I'm looking at that and I'm trying to make just a common sense evaluation about what it is that I'm doing in the body of Christ and how I function here. And then the fifth one, last, you also want evaluation from others as to whether you're gifted in this manner. We can convince ourselves, this is definitely me. I can definitely sing, or I can definitely play the piano, and everybody listens to you and they're like, well, maybe not, but you go for it. Keep trying. Keep developing that. Or I'm definitely good at this particular area of ministry. I want to do this, and it's not going so well. And you want others to tell you that. You want others to be able to have the freedom to show some objectivity and discernment and say, all right, I don't think here, but I think maybe over here. I think you could serve in this capacity, and that's where you fit best. And I think the church is blessed most here than they are there. That's what you want. You want people to evaluate those things. That was what Paul did with Timothy. I think the leadership of the church, 2 Timothy, just take you to this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking about Timothy's fears, and he just wanted to equip him and tell him, listen, you need to understand that God has put you here. I'm looking at verse 5. I'm mindful of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you that remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If he's talking about there the spiritual gift that Timothy has, Paul is telling him, listen, I want to remind you of this. You're acting in a fearful way, but God has given you a gift. And I see that gift. Others see that gift. We've laid our hands upon you, whether this means that the laying on of hands, the apostle gave him spiritual empowerment through that or confirming that gift, whatever it is. There's debate on that, how to interpret that section. But whatever it is, others saw it. That's what laying on hands does. They saw it, and they wanted Paul, and they wanted Timothy to be encouraged here to do ministry. Don't fail that gift. You want the evaluation of others. For example, does it just seem like people are drawn to the gospel witnessing of a certain person more than others? We all are to witness and we're all to evangelize, but it just seems like a certain person that, man, people listen to that person and people are drawn to the Lord. There's a certain power and effect going on there in that guy or that girl. There's maybe a gift right there. Do people call you like they did Richard Sibbs, honey mouth, because of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? It was so sweet to their soul. Every time they sat under, it was sweet. He's not tickling their ears. No Puritan tickled anybody's ears. But he was honey mouth. There's a gift there. And others saw that. Would people in the church rather be counseled by a certain person more than others? Because that person just has something about him or her to where they listen and they care and they've got good wisdom for you and they've developed that skill. And that's a person I want to be able to sit under and have them do an evaluation of my spiritual life. I'm happy with that person to do that. There's a certain gift there, I think. Do others notice a joy in you when you're serving in a certain capacity? It doesn't appear to be a burden, a drag, a waste of your time. There's something there that draws the church, that builds the church up, and others see that. So as we're looking at our spiritual gift, you want to ask others, what do you think? What do you think I best fit? What do you think I function in the best way for our church and our ministry? Some gifts are going to be a little harder to distinguish, because they're lesser of on that power grid, if you could say that. They're not the prophecy and the preaching and the apostleship type thing, and they're just kind of behind the scenes, but they're there. They're there. And the Lord can help you in that way. Also, the evaluators. You want to be sure those who are evaluating and looking at you, they're discerning, they're wise. Otherwise, we're left with many subjective opinions. Listen, there's a lot of opinions out there say, hey, that person's a gifted tongues person, that person's a prophet. You could tell, but they're not evaluating according to very good principles. They're very subjective and they're not very discerning. They call what's tongues is not tongues, or they call what prophecy is, it's not prophecy. It's false prophecy. You don't want to listen to that type of evaluation. You must make careful inquiry into the edification of that giftedness. This is the whole point of any gift, is to edify and build up the church. And that's what you're looking for when you discern these things. We should be able to find some way that you can plug in and be a piece into the work of the ministry here, a part of the team, some way that God has you here and God wants you to be working. There is a place chosen by God, providentially assigned to you. There are ministries that need your help. There are ministries that aren't even started, barely off the ground maybe, nobody leading and nobody injecting spiritual life in, and there is a certain person or persons that should be there if those ministries are meant to be. And those may be the things that are suited for you or somebody in the body of Christ who has yet to exercise their gift. We don't want gifts unused. We want them all moving, all working. And let me give you a list of some needs in our church. Maybe you could think about this, how you can explore and experiment. Music. Musicians, skills that can bless multiple worship venues. I'm suggesting here there's something to a spiritual gift of music and worship. There are certain people who can write great music and play it well. Bob Coughlin is an example of that. I think the guy's gifted. More naturally, I think spiritually as well. Men's discipleship, children's Sunday school ministry, youth group, teaching, leading, organizing, equipping in those areas. Evangelism in many venues throughout the year. Personal evangelism. Group evangelism. Street evangelism. Out at the fair or whatever venues there are. Mission support and participation. Locally, in Alaska, internationally. There's a lot that can be done right there. And multiple types of gifts that can be injected and help that type of ministry. Counseling. Counseling people who are hurt. Or are hurting, who are in pain, who are suffering, or whatever things are going on there, a person can come alongside, and there is a gift of helps. There's a gift that is you're comforting, you're encouraging, you're exhorting, premarital, parenting, family, all different areas. Get yourself involved in other people's lives, in other words, by helping them, speaking the truth in love to them, exhorting them, encouraging them, building them up. Hospitality. Some ways hospitality is an area in which gifts can be used. New visitors come in or are interested in our church, or those who are already here. You know, draw them into the church, involve yourself in their lives, involve yourself in the ministry of the church ongoing, where you're encouraging, you're discipling, you're praying for them, you're building each other up. That's where the gifts work, right there. Basic discipleship, new members, training basic Christian walk amongst young believers. Go to the youth group, go to the high school and junior high. You know, kids need to be evangelized there. A lot of them do. They need help understanding the Word of God better. They need help developing basic skills in the Christian walk. And parents, I'm trusting, are doing that, but what are the gifts for? It's not just parents that are to do that. It's spiritual gifts are there for that, for them. And so involve yourself in that way. And as you do, your gift will come shining through. I believe that. I trust that. If you don't involve yourself in other people's lives in the context of the church, what's happening to your gift? It's dormant. Edification won't go on through your gift. So one way you can get started is this. Pray. Pray for each other. Pray for our church. Pray that God would help you and guide you in where he wants you to function in the body of Christ. And that these amazing gifts that God has distributed to each other, to each of us, would be put to full use. Pray for wisdom to understand better where you are to serve. Pray for wisdom to the leaders of the church that we can, really, that gift of administration you see there in verse 28-29, administrating in 28, that gift is probably largely centered on where to put people in the right spot. And oversee that and administrate that and make it sure it's functioning well. That involves in knowing the gifts, knowing the gifted people, and placing them in where those things are going to function the best. That's probably where that gift is most important of all. Okay? So that's really just what I wanted to do tonight, just walk through that. It's not a complicated subject. The complicated part is figuring out where am I gifted? And it'll take time and prayer, but God has certainly gifted you, and God would help you and guide you in that way. Okay, so let's close in prayer, and then we'll turn to our time the rest of this evening in praying. We have some prayer requests here from Jonathan Halk and their family. There's certain some things that we need to keep them before the Lord, as well as other things that are going on. So let me close in prayer, and then we can join out in our small groups. Lord, I do thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for this opportunity just to explore through this subject, a question that I know a lot of us have. It's not an easy answer to this, other than some effort, some hard work, some discernment. And Lord, we're thankful that you have called us into the body of Christ. You've chosen us, and you've chosen and assigned us a place. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us wisdom and understanding as to what and where we are to serve. Take the flesh out of the way, the fleshly thoughts and the fleshly feelings and opinions that just muddy the water. Give us clarity. Give us clarity in the Spirit to know how to serve, to know in what ways you want us involved, and that the church can function at its fullest capacity. That's our goal, Lord. We want to do what you have assigned us to do and do it well. We're thankful, Lord, for this time this evening. We pray for your blessing throughout this week, your guidance in our life, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.